Bow our heads in a word of prayer. I'd like to continue this morning, number 12, and the seed is not here with the shuck. And you just pray for me. I would like to be able to get my messages down to what Brother Ram considered a perfect message, and that's about 25 minutes. We've knocked off about 25, so we've gotten it down from hour and a half down to an hour. But getting them down from there is a little bit going to take something that I haven't quite got to perfection yet. So if we'd read from paragraph 78, Brother Ram said, Sarah could not do it because it was sex. That's right. And neither could Sarah because it was sex. Neither can the church under sectarianism. It takes a virgin belief in the Word of God to make a promise to bring forth children. Sectarianism will never bring forth a reborn church. It cannot do it. It'll bring forth a substitutionary something. It'll bring forth something that imitates it, something that tries to be like it. But a genuine born-again church of God believes the Word of God in the face of anything, regardless of what it is, because it's unadulterated. It's by the promise of God that these things come. Now, I'd like to just stop here just a moment and just reflect a little bit, because Brother Ram is actually, he talked about how the promise had to come through the Word, and he said, but, you know, it didn't come through, Sarah couldn't produce that seed, because I remember he's quoting from Galatians where Paul said, not seeds as in many, but seed as in Christ. And so really, Isaac wasn't the promised seed, he was a promised son, of course, but the promised seed was Christ. And Brother Brown's saying Sarah couldn't produce it because it was an act of the flesh. And he's saying neither could a church under sectarianism. So he's letting you know that sectarianism is an act of the flesh. It's something simply that the body or the mind can do. And of course, the word sectarianism, it means characteristic of a sect, devoted to or prejudiced in favor of a sect. And so we know the word sect means it's a pathway or a method. You know, you think of the Methodists, you know, just resist the devil, he'll flee. In other words, turn your eyes on Jesus. A sect is a pathway, a method, or a faction. It's a doctrine, actually, to follow a doctrine. Any group of people having a common leadership, set of opinions, or a philosophical doctrine. And so it's interesting because I think we all fit under that category. And so Brother Brown said that category cannot produce a child. It cannot produce a life. And so here we sit. We've been following the message, some of us 20 years, some maybe more, some less. And yet we're so dependent upon a doctrine, upon a philosophical doctrine. And you say, wait a minute. Now this just isn't philosophical. Well, it really is. We all know that doctrine means something taught or teaching. And a philosophical comes from the root philosophy. And philosophy has its origins, or in its origins means the love or the search for wisdom or knowledge. Theory or logical analysis of the principles underlying conduct. Thought, knowledge, and the nature of the universe. A particular system of principles for the conduct of life. A study of human morals, character, and behavior. And so here we sit, 1993, and Brother Bam said in 1965, he said, we've got to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen. He said, we're not ripe yet, we just have a mental understanding. And that's all sectarianism is. We have a belief, we have some principles we stand for, we have morals, ethics. Many look at this message, and hopefully we're breaking from that, but I think we can count ourselves in that number for years. It's been a study of human morals, a study of character and behavior. It's the analysis of the principles underlying conduct. In other words, why do we act the way we do? How can we act different? How can we be different? It's a theory or logical analysis of principles underlying thought and knowledge and the nature of the universe. Where we come from, where we're going. Study of nature itself. And so Brother Brown said Sarah could not do it because it was sex, that's right, and neither could Sarah because it was sex. Neither can the church under sectarianism. It takes a virgin belief in the Word of God to make a promise to bring forth children. Sectarianism will never bring forth a reborn church. An intellectual understanding of the Word, the message, will never bring forth the life that's in the message and the life that's in that Word. Something has got to go beyond the sheer understanding, brother, sister. It's like the shuck has got to be broken away before the life that is in that shuck, that's within the walls of that shuck, can be released. And there's got to be something, brother, sister, in our minds. It's got to break away from looking at this Word with a mental recognition and understanding. Because in this life, in the Word is life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. But man for 6,000 years has searched for the Word, looking for that life. And what has happened? Because the Word is wisdom. And the beauty of the Word, the knowledge of the Word, man has got sidetracked from the life. And he's got sidetracked with the mystery and the fascination of the Word itself. See? And so that same Word becomes a curse, becomes law, becomes a rule. Now today, as we read further, I want you to grasp what Brother Branham is saying here, because notice he's letting us know that pure and simple mental knowledge or wisdom can act like the real and seem so much like the real, but without receiving the germatized Word seed, it has no life in it. Let me say this again. I believe what Brother Bam is saying here in the next so many paragraphs we read, we're going to read from 79 to 100. He's letting us know that the pure and simple mental knowledge or wisdom can act like the real and seem so much or appear to be so much like the real, but yet it is without life. And without receiving the germatized Word seed, there is no life. So let's just read on if we might, and then we'll break this down into the Scripture. Mary, the true one, said said, be it unto me according to thy word, behold thy handmaid. And she brought forth, and what did she bring forth? Not a wild man, not a nation, but she brought forth the Word, God himself made manifested in the flesh. Amen. The true seed of God that manifested every promise that God made in the Bible. Without him, no man can live. Without him, she was the true. She wasn't the true. Actually, he's saying she wasn't the true seed. He says she was a true seed. She was beyond. And then he says she was the shuck that brought forth the grain. In other words, don't get your eyes on Mary because she was only a carrier. But there was something that was bringing forth from within her. See? Now, the other two was carriers of life only as a natural seed. See? Now, Mary, now remember, I said the other two. Now, Mary, don't make her God, as some people try to make her. She was not a God. No, sir. She was only a carrier of the seed like the rest of them was. But like faith in the Word brings more to the real image. Like as the corn matures or the wheat, it comes forth a stalk, then it comes forth the pollen, then it comes forth the shuck. Now catch this thought, he says in paragraph 81. But like faith in the Word brings more to the real image. In other words, brother, sister, as it grows and matures, it becomes more into the image of what it was meant to be. See? Then he says, like as the corn matures or the wheat. It comes forth from the stalk, that's one stage of maturity, but it's not yet mature. Then it comes from the pollen, then comes forth the shuck. See, but you think that shuck, if you don't watch, it'll look just exactly like the real wheat. And my challenge to you this morning, are we sitting here as a bunch of shuck? Looking just like the real wheat, but just a bunch of dried out dead man's bones with a mental understanding, a mental recognition. See? He says, but when it's opened up, the real wheat's on the inside, it's, the shuck, is only a carrier again. So you see, Mary, not through sex, but through faith, something exactly like it. Mary was not the seed. Mary was a carrier of the seed. He was a genuine faith seed. Because the Word of God is by faith that give to him Abraham. And only faith can produce what God said he'd do, faith in his Word. Now notice how more like the real thing Mary was. Now look, if you're sitting here as a shuck this morning, a carrier, well that's not always so bad because he's saying Mary was the same thing. In other words, she wasn't the promised seed, but she had that promised seed laying within her. And it didn't come by an act of the flesh, it came strictly by the Word of God. But he's telling you, it's got to go beyond just the actions, just the outer core, just the outer resemblance. There's got to be something happening within us. Notice again, how like the real thing Mary was, but like the shuck. The shuck hugs this seed in itself and protects it and nurtures it until it stands alone and mature. So has this third church age of Pentecost matured, holding this grain until it's time to open up the shuck. Mary being the mother of Christ, just an incubator. He was no more blood of Mary. He was no blood of Jew. He was no blood of Gentile. He was the blood of God. God created this blood. It could not be sex. He wasn't Jew or Gentile. In other words, she had nothing to do with it. See? The Father did it all. Because the life comes from the Father. The baby's not one speck of the mother's blood. The blood comes from the Father. And we know the hemoglobin is in the male. Like the chicken, it can lay an egg, a hen can. But if she hasn't been with the male bird, the rooster, it'll never hatch. It's unfertile. Though it looks exactly like a real fertile egg. Now what's he getting to? Believers. Or make believers anyway. Every nature of it looks the same, but it hasn't got the life in it. So by nature it can look the same, smell the same, act the same, but there's no life. See? And that's the way with people who profess Christ. Many of them look like Christians, try to act like Christians, but you've got to have Christ on the inside of you, which is the Word made manifest, or it'll never mature into a real Bible-believing Christian. So, brother, sister, unless the Word is made manifest inside of you, it'll never manifest itself
or mature into a real Bible-believing Christian. It'll always be a denominational something. It cannot live because there's no life in it to live. An egg cannot hatch. it rots right in the nest if it hasn't been with the male bird. Just like members of the church, you can baby them and call them and make them deacons and everything else, but you have a nest full. They'll just be a nest full of rotten eggs unless they've mated with the mate. That's right. The carrier, the shuck, it nurtured it. That's right. Then, that is, the seed itself has to leave the shuck, or the shuck has to leave the seed to get the seed in the presence of the sun so it can be ripened. All in type, we see. See here now how close she, the church of this last days, gets to look like the seed itself. Look how this denomination of Pentecost is raised up in the last days, and we'll explain it a little bit later on, how they come so close to looking just exactly like the seed. When a shuck comes forth out of the grain of wheat or a blade of wheat, after the pollen has fallen in there in the second stage and produced the third stage, which is the shuck, and how that if you're not a real close observer, and you ought to listen to the tape, because Brother Branham is yelling this. He's letting them know. He's putting a lot of emphasis. He says, if you're not a real close believer, if you're not a real close observer, you'll never be able to tell. But that's the real grain of wheat in there. When that first little grain comes forth, it looks like a grain, but you sit down and open it up and you'll find that there's no grain there at all. He's talking about people. It's only a shuck, a carrier of the grain. Now the grain comes forth from that. But remember, there is no more after that shuck. And remember, there was no more seed promised through a woman anywhere after Mary. And there's no more denominations promised after Pentecost. It's the rapturing bride coming forth from there. The seed, the word made manifest again. Notice, see how close it looks. St. Matthew 24 and 24. So the two spirits in the last days, the church spirit of the church people and the bride spirit of the bride people, would be so close together till it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. That's how close. And look how it's come through the stalk. Now notice, we're going to type something here. Luther in the church age, of bringing forth the bride seed, was the same spirit. Just one little grain of seed Luther stood out on. And that was justification by faith. He was a very type of Hagar, the stalk. And notice, Wesley was type of Sarah, the Philadelphia, the age of love, that brought forth the tassel. In Wesley's age, there was more missionaries than any other age we've had. The great missionary age of John Wesley's time. But Pentecost represented Mary. Mary, the last stage of it. Now, she was not the seed, yet the life of the seed was in her. But it hadn't matured yet. I feel very religious. It hadn't matured yet. It was there, but it wasn't matured. So is it with our Pentecostal age that we're living in. There's got to come forth a word of God that's undenominational, outside of the realms of that denomination. Luther went to the husk with his first word, the just shall live by faith. Wesley had two words, sanctification, second, definite work of grace. Pentecost had the third word, the restoration of the gifts, but the entire seed has to come forth. See how they denominated on one word, and another word, and another word? But there's got to be something cannot be denominated. It's the entirety of the life. Notice, it's the entirety of the life that's in there has to produce itself again in a bride. There cannot be any more church ages after this. We're at the end, brothers, sisters. We're here. We've arrived. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now we see that these things are just as true as they can be. Still, we notice then, if her being the tassel, or Wesley being the tassel, Pentecost then, being the shuck, which is the next stage of the coming forth of the grain. But brother, sister, the stalk is not the grain. Neither is the tassel the grain. Neither is the shuck the grain. Though each time it matures, it looks more like the grain. The stalk don't look like the grain. Then what comes forth? The tassel, a little bulb. It looks more like the grain than the blade does. See, that's why you can talk to people who are Christian people, or they profess to be Christian people, And the more scripture they quote, the more they seem like, well, maybe they are grain. Maybe they could be believers. And then he says, but after a while, you watch them come into maturity, there's no life there. There's nothing there. See? What comes forth next? The shuck. And it holds the grain, it nurtures the grain. Now, looking back there at the promise God made to Abraham, of thy seed, speaking spiritually. Any of us know that. He was speaking of Christ, not Isaac, through his faith seed. It reminds me of my children. They would look at people on the street. They might see a woman wearing a long dress, and they say, Daddy, that looks like it must be a Christian. She has long hair and long dress. I said, just keep looking at her a little while longer. Oh, yeah, well, she got the earrings on. Oh, yeah, Dad, that one's smoking a cigarette. See? And the longer you observe, brother, sister, the more and more and more. The initial detail, the initial reaction, maybe that's a Christian. And as you begin to observe, and then still they could have their hair right, they could have their dress right, they could have the all outward, like Paul said, whited sepulchres, white on the outside. But wait till they speak the word. What are they saying? Jesus said, you know them by their fruits. Brother Brown taught us, and anointed ones at the end time, he said, the fruit is the teaching of the season. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. You know whether they're truly Christian or not. You know whether they're truly believers or not when the mouth speaks. See? Now, notice the first was by a bondswoman. Didn't look anything like the promise. God don't have to take back his word for nobody. God said how it would come, and that's the way it come. But Sarah, being a representative of the church, type of the church, she found out there, she said, well, I believe it's a little too phenomena. I just can't even believe in that. So you go get Hagar and take her for a wife. See? There. Or see there? That stalk didn't look like the promise at all. But when Sarah came forth, now that looked pretty good. It looked a whole lot more like the promise there, but still it wasn't the genuine promise, because Israel in Isaac failed and denied the genuine seed when it did come. Hallelujah. Don't get excited. Don't run. That won't hurt you. Denied the seed, crucified him, and hung him on the cross. So what's he saying? The stalk, there's no way the stalk even looked like it. Hagar produced a wild man. Crazy man. See? Unrefined. And not just, I'm not talking about refinement as if, you know, you can say amen instead of amen or something like that, but or amen instead of amen. I'm talking about he was a wild man. He was reprobate concerning the truth. But then he said, well, it produced Isaac. But, you know, he said, in Isaac, in Israel, they crucified the true seed when it did come. Brother, sister, if they crucified it themselves, the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, it shows. It's shuck. It shows that it's not the original grain, because elect cannot persecute elect. See? Just like Paul said there, did not the seed of the free woman or the bondswoman persecute the seed of the free woman? And so does the seed of the denominational persecute the genuine grain. It'll always go, it's always got to be that way. They'll not be heirs together. They're not associated together. They're absolutely two different promises, two different times, two different peoples all together. One's a bride and the other's a church. No comparison at all with them. But still they're not the seed that's promised to come. Neither was Sarah. Neither was Hagar. Neither was Sarah. And neither was Mary was the seed. Mary was not the seed. She was a carrier of the seed. But she had nurtured, brought forth out of her womb, just like the shuck brought forth its womb, the real seed. But the shuck is not the seed. It's closer to the seed. It's hugged up around the seed, way back up in the stalk. The life is scattered all through the stalk. And when it comes to the pollen, it's gathered down closer. But when it comes to the shuck, it's right down there like the seed and forms it almost like the seed. Now notice, and forms it almost like the seed. Jesus told us that would be in the last days. You know, so does every church or every church creed. It just forms the people to what they believe.
But you know, the scripture says we are to be transformed. Not formed, but transformed. Not conformed outwardly, but transformed inwardly by the renewing of our mind. And that takes a life from within. So instead of be so close, it would deceive the very elected if possible. But then the seed comes forth from there. And the shuck, the life leaves the shuck, and the shuck is a carrier. And that's just exactly what our denominations has been. A carrier. Luther, Wesley, Pentecostals. And now it's time for the seed to come forth. Notice, she was not the seed. Mary was not. She was just a shuck, a tassel, a stalk, carriers of the part of the word, not all the word. Luther had justification. Wesley had sanctification. Pentecostals had the restoration of the gifts. But when the word come, now they could produce it. They could produce justification will save a man. You believe that? Sure. It's a carrier of the word. The same as I believe the stalk is part of the wheat. Sure it is. But it's a carrier. It ain't the life. Then along comes sanctification. How many believes in sanctification? You believe the Bible you have? Sure. So, still that's not. It's a little more. That's two more words. But then come the Pentecostal, the restoration of the gifts, speaking in tongues. They call the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. There they call the initial evidence which brought forth the what? The shuck. But they denominated. But when you come and say, I and my Father are one, and these other things, then the shuck pulls away from it. But the real, genuine bride, church, will bring forth the entire Word of God in its fullness in the midst of it. For He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And notice, in the wombs of Mary was the seed. But when the seed was delivered, it said, I come to do the will of Him that sent me. I and my Father are one. If I do not His works, believe me not. There was the seed. Which one of you can condemn me of unbelief? What the Bible promised, I do it. I done it. Excuse me, what the Bible promised, I do, I done it. God has verified that through me. He said, who can tell me? Now, the seed. But the seed in Mary, the shuck, it was close to being that, but it wasn't. It was still in the womb. Now, notice he's letting you know then that the seed was in the womb. Now, the word was in the womb. But was it bringing forth manifested life? See? Remember the seed was sown on the different places? Some it fell on stony ground, some it did this. You know, some there's a miscarriage, some there's a stillborn. See? Some, as soon as they heard it, they rejected it. That was an abortion. Some, there was a miscarriage. It came on for a while. They rejoiced in it for a season. Then it died off. The next, there was a a stillborn. It came all the way up, but it just failed to come all the way. And then finally, there was that which came into identification. See? Now, notice, he's saying, the church, spirit of the church, But the seed in Mary, the shuck, it was close to being that, but it wasn't. It was still in the womb. See? Again, he says in paragraph 98, he said, way back up in the stalk, the life is scattered all through the stalk, and when it comes to the pollen, it's gathered down closer, but when it comes to the shuck, it's right down there like the seed and forms it almost like the seed. And then he goes on to say, in fact, right before that, he says, but she had nurtured, brought forth out of her womb, just like the shuck brought forth out of its womb, the real seed. So you see, brother, sister, it's got to be in the womb of the church. And what is our womb? What is the womb? If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Brother Bram taught us that the womb is it's the womb of your mind. See? He says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice the gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up your womb. See? Brother Bram said that the womb of the mind is the spirit. See? And so we find then that the word, the life, he's talking about coming down, coming down, coming down. But in all these other phases, it was simply mental. But there's got to come forth an identified Christ of all ages. See. It's not being a carrier that counts.
It's having that word take hold of every fiber of our bodies. Now that we've covered what he said between paragraph 79-100, let's go back and look at this predominant theme he's expressing here. He said, sectarianism will never produce the life. Sectarianism can never produce life. Philosophical doctrine, the love of the knowledge and wisdom contained in the doctrine, can never produce the life. In fact, that has been the danger all through the ages. Since the Word of God is so full of wisdom and knowledge, man has been lured to that and has sought out the wisdom and knowledge as the preeminent focus, when that is not God's purpose at all. But the life is hidden in the wisdom and revelation. And it takes revelation, brother, sister, to release the life. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1.
Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Brother, sister, if it was just the spirit of wisdom, it wouldn't do it. But the revelation is what releases the life. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What is he talking about? Resurrection power. Resurrection life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he live, or though he die, yet shall he live. See? Now, so as I said, philosophical doctrine, you know, the love of the knowledge and the love of the wisdom and the love of all the golden nuggets, so to speak, and all the mysterious things that this message has to bring forth. Brother, sister, that is not what it's all about. He said the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge, in the knowledge of him. The word is such, and I want you to listen carefully. The word is such that it contains a life germ in it. Eternal life. But within the word, and in the midst of the word, and even the word itself, there is so much beauty and so much wisdom that man has always become sidetracked by the wisdom and the beauty and has failed to receive the life. If you turn with me to John chapter 5, and I hope this is striking home, brother, sister, because there's something missing. John chapter 5, in let's just read verse 33. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Notice, unto the truth, or up to the truth, but not into. He pointed them to it, but he didn't take them into it. See? Now, 34 and 35. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Isn't it the same today? People received a message because there was a shining light, an epiphania. It attracted. You're going down the street, you got your lights on at nighttime. If a deer's running across the street or walking across the street, he'll stop to look for a season until either he hears the sound of the car, the wheels on the ground, or you kill him. And that's exactly what the light will do. It blinds, but it attracts. And its attraction blinds. See? Now, notice he said he was a burning light. He was an illumination, a source of wisdom, pointing the way. You know, the light makes the vision clearer. And in Psalm 119, verse 105 says, the word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. See? And in Matthew 25, we see the wise and the foolish virgins. But notice, one of them has oil in their lamp. Now they both had lamps, they both had the word. They both had an illumination. But the illumination of one went out. And he said, you did rejoice. You were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But what happened? The rejoicing went out. Something happened. It began to be common. All things continue since the fathers fell asleep. Why? Because, brother, sister, they were sidetracked by the wisdom and the beauty of the words and the doctrine and the word itself, but failed to peel back the shuck of the perimeter and enter into the Shekinah of his presence, where that word becomes a reality in our lives. Wisdom eventually fades. The foolish virgin went out with no oil in their lamp, and eventually the light eventually darkens. The wisdom eventually fades. The shout of behold loses its significance. And John, again, verse 37 to 39, he says, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. In other words, he was vindicated. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, you believe him not. Then he says, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, and yet they are they which testify of me. These people, brother, sister, were searching the word. He says, you search the scriptures, and yes, in fact, there is eternal life in them. But why is it then, when eternal life comes to you, you turn it down? You search the scriptures, and man is always looking for eternal life in the word, but constantly has been sidetracked by the wisdom and knowledge contained within its pages. And that is why this nation was a Christian nation to begin with. Men were looking for eternal life. When they signed the Constitution, they had a chair empty, set aside for the Lord himself. Men were looking for eternal life, but instead, they were sidetracked by the wisdom and beauty of the Word. That's exactly this nation. And the eloquence of the wisdom of those founding fathers, their insight and their knowledge was tremendous. But they got sidetracked on the wisdom. They got sidetracked on the knowledge. And they didn't break open and step into the word of life. In John chapter 14, in verse 6 and 7, Jesus saith unto them, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. It is not the wisdom that gives life. It is Christ himself who is the life. Colossians 3 and 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest in his true character. Then shall you manifest with him. In what? In glory. In the same mindset. See? When I played football, many people would approach me on campus and start talking to me about myself. And they knew more about me than I knew about myself, or so they thought. And I was introduced everywhere as something that I wasn't. And that's what the blinders of wisdom has done. Man has thought that by seeking wisdom, he was seeking eternal life. But the wisdom only points you to the one who is life. Just as John bare witness and pointed the people to Christ, yet he himself was not Christ. And that's why Jesus said he was a shining light, full of wisdom, and yet he was not that light. See, if you turn with me to John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, it doesn't say that they didn't see it, that they didn't not, you know, that they did not see it. It's not what it's saying. He's saying they saw it, but they couldn't comprehend it. People see the Word, the wisdom, the beauty, the knowledge in the message of Christ, this Word. And yet do they see Christ? You see what I'm pointing out? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We'll say it Alpha is Omega. There was a man sent from God whose name was William Branham. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world and still is, because he's here. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And we have the picture of the pillar of fire. And Brother Branham said it was through that pillar of fire, that little, he called it the sun, sitting at the door of God's eternity, rolling off worlds off his fingers. Excuse me. Picture. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now catch this phrase here, because he said they were born not by any fleshly act, not by any will of man, but by God. Then he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Brother Branham said, as he came, so must we. How? Born not after flesh, born not of the will of man, but of God. See? Now, born of God. Then he says, and the Word was made flesh. And this is what I'm trying to bring across. See? You see, it is by the Word that we're born again. 1 Peter 1 and 23. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the birth has got to come through the instrument of the Word. But it is not the Word per se, but it is the life that is in the Word. And to look at the Word, and many thousands of people, 300,000 claim the message, yet how many of them are truly born again? Millions claim to be born again Christians, and yet how few that number really is. Why? Those millions in this message heard the midnight cry. They've heard the message. They've looked at the wisdom and the knowledge. And yet the life, brother, sister, is hidden. And it takes revelation. And yet they can talk about revelation until it comes out your ears. and how great revelations they've gotten. They've got revelations that God's a woman. See? So we see by the word we are born again. Yet many come up to that word and they stop when they get there thinking that they have arrived. Let me say it again. They come up to the word. Jesus said, you search the scriptures for you know in him is eternal life. They come up to it, brother, sister, and they stop. See? Thinking that they've arrived. Then some start to move into it, still searching for eternal life, and soon become sidetracked by the wisdom and the beauty of it. Some come up to that message. They see that something phenomenal is taking place in this hour. And they come up to it, and they stop right there, and don't go in. Others come up to it, and they see it, and they say, I want to know more. And so they begin searching the doctrine, searching serpent seed and all these other things. And they get so glamorized, so infatuated with the mysteries, with the wisdom and the knowledge, they become sidetracked from the life. And so they would call his presence a doctrine. And they step aside from it. Brother Branham said, if you were to hide a diamond in a room, what was the best way to do it? Put it in a room full of others? Yes, Christ's presence is a doctrine. But doesn't the Church Age book tell us that Christ himself is the doctrine? And yet, brother, sister, more than a doctrine. Because it's life. You've got a room full of doctrine, a room full of little seeds. But only one of them has a germ of life. And that's Christ himself. You've got to enter into it, not just to glean the truths, but you've got to receive the life that is in those truths. In paragraph 100, Brother Brown said, notice in the wombs of Mary was a seed. But when the seed was delivered, it said, I come to do the will of him that sent me. I and my Father are one. If I do not his works, believe me not. There was a seed. Which one of you can condemn me of unbelief? What the Bible's promised I do, I done it. God has verified that through me. See, vindicated. He said, who can tell me now? The seed. But the seed in Mary, the shuck, it was close to being that, but it wasn't. It was still in the womb. Brother, sister, is it still in the womb of your mind? Or is it taking a hold of every fiber of your body, including your tongues? Notice, and in the Pentecostal age, through the Lutheran age, through the Wesleyan age, it's been the same thing through this Pentecostal age. And now notice, but at the opening of the seven seals, Revelation 10, the full word is to be birthed, see? Into manifestation again, and vindicated by the Spirit of God in the full strength, as it was when it was here on earth, manifested in the same way, doing the same things that it did when it was here on earth. Amen. Hebrews 13 and 8 said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In St. Luke 17 and 30, Jesus said, in the last days, as it was in the days of Sodom, when the Son of Man will be revealing himself again, it'll be the same thing. The world's in a Sodom condition and the church has went into Sodom with it like Lot and his wife. And I say that there is an elected church somewhere in this world that's pulled out and set aside from those things. Listen, and the manifestation of God has attracted its attention. We're at the last days. Didn't he say in 1 Peter 1 and 13, stir up the loins of your mind, be prepared to move out, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at what? The manifestation or the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said the manifestation of the presence of God has attracted our attention. Don't just stop at the wisdom and beauty, but enter into the life. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, just a few scriptures will close. And the Spirit and the bride saith, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. See? Come and drink. Don't just stand back and gaze. But you've got to become joined to it. You've got to be engrafted by it. And the word engrafted means that the very life of the vine will be able to flow through you as a branch. See? But remember, the engrafted branch had to first become cut off from where it was and removed from its old dead body. We find in James chapter 1, in verse 21, he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to what? To save your souls. Now the first part of this is okay, but it won't give you life. But it's the engrafted word that will. You see, in paragraph 84, Brother Brown said, the baby's not one speck of the mother's blood. The blood's from the father. We know the hemoglobin's in the male. Like the chicken, it can lay an egg, a hen can, but she hasn't, if she hasn't been with the male bird, the rooster, it'll never hatch. It's unfertile. Though it looks exactly like the real fertile egg, every nature of it looks the same, but it hasn't got the life in it. And that's the way with people who profess Christ. Many of them look like Christians, try to act like Christians, but you've got to have Christ on the inside of you, which is the Word made manifest, or it'll never mature into a real Bible-believing Christian. It'll always be a denominational something. It cannot live because there's no life in it to live. And what is Christ? He said, it's the Word made manifest, what? In you. See? Then in paragraph 98, he said, but when it comes to the shuck, it's right down there like the seed and forms it almost like the seed. See, it forms it like the seed. But what? But there's no life in it. That's why he kept warning us about Matthew 24:24. So close, look outwardly to be just like, but no life in it. In Matthew 7, he also warned us about the wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what sectarianism will produce. Just a philosophy about a life, but without the life. Just a pathway, a method, a doctrine, a love for wisdom and knowledge, but with no end result. Just a more educated heathen, as Brother Ram put it. Someone who is looking to find the principles of life. Someone who studies human morals and character and behavior. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See? They study truth, but truth is not in them. They study the message looking for the life, but the message, but the life of the message is not in them. The message, the life of the message continues to escape them. Notice in John chapter 11, 25 to 26. He said, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yet they try in vain, but cannot come to grips. See? Why? Because in John chapter 40, John chapter 8, and verse 43, he said, why do you not understand my speech? Why do you not? Because, he said, even because you cannot hear my word. Verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. See? In 47, he that is of God heareth, understandeth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not because you're not of God. You've got to enter first. See? You've got to be engrafted. You've got to become part of this message, part of the life of the one who's here. You've got to have that entrance. In 2 Peter 1 and 10, it says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and establish you in the present truth." And yet people do this. "But he that lacketh these things," he says, "is blind and cannot see, is afar off." See? In verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." And so the people see the seven virtues, and they try to press those seven virtues. They study those seven virtues. They study the life. They study the morals. They study the character and all these things, and all it is to them is a philosophy. Brother, sister, you've got to take that seed of the Word and crack it open to get the life out of it. You've got to step into the one who's here. The Word made manifest. It's got to come in. It's got to take a hold of you. Every fiber of your body. That includes your tongues. That includes your mind. That includes your hearts. See? Remember. Well, let's go back to John chapter 8 quickly. I'll try to close here. John 8 and chapter in verse 31. "Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciple." So you've got to enter in and you've got to continue. See? When life stops, then death sets in. You've got to continue in the word. Now remember in Ezekiel chapter 28 in closing. We know that Lucifer was a creation. He was not a born, birthed son. He was a created being. And notice in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation of the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." That's as far as he came. The wisdom and beauty of the Word. Because he says, "Thou fillest up the sum. Thou sealest up the sum." And that word sum is the pattern. It's the measure. It's the Hebrew word token. And he filled up the token, yet without the token. Christ is the pattern. Paul said, "No other foundation can any man lay than that which has been laid, which is Christ himself." He's the Word. And this man, Lucifer, came to the point, brother, sister, where he filleth up the sum. He filled every fiber of that mold. Looked exactly like Christ. Brother Branham said they're twins. All the way through you see twins. And yet what? Full of wisdom and beauty, but no life. And that's where the Christian world is at today. May God help each and every one of us to come to the place, brother, sister, where it is not the actions, it is not the doing, but it is the life that is ebbing forth and producing. Brother Branham said, a sheep does not grunt and try to manufacture wool, but by its nature, it'll manufacture. And finally, in closing, we turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you," how? "Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." What's he saying? In him, in his word is life. It comes through the knowledge of him, brother, sister. But you've got to not just seek for the knowledge. Because it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." What is it? In the Word itself, in Christ, is your life. Everything else, brother, sister, the knowledge, the wisdom, the doctrine, all these things are fine, but they're peripheral to him. He is the doctrine. And you've got to sidestep the mental, brother, sister,
and press on toward the mark of the high calling, which is a resurrected life. See? For to me, he said, to live is gain, but or to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave his life for me. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Your Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we ask, Lord, that we would not become sidetracked with the great beauty, the way it all fits together, and the great order. We know those things are important. And the great wisdom, and the great knowledge. But Father, may the word and the life that lays within it be broken open to us through the revelation of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us yourself and bring forth your life into us by the engrafted word, infusing your life into us and bringing forth manifested sons and daughters of God. Forgive me, Father, where my flesh gets in the way and where I stumble and fall in the way that I act and treat others. Help me not to be so hard. And yet, Father, help me to look and not be sidetracked because people call things the message. But let me only have my eyes upon Thee, for in Thee is life. And now to you, the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and glory forever and ever. Amen. We could have the musicians come forward.